We'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. Something truly remarkable going to happen in our passage this morning. When Jesus talked about the two different kinds of people in the world, those who were for him and those against him, he used a lot of natural illustrations. For example, he would refer to people as sheep and goats, wheat and tares, those on his left and those on his right. You see, Jesus really didn't distinguish between cultures or languages or religions or colors or genders. There's one of the distinctions that he's looking at. He's looking at, are you a people who are with me or a people who are against me? In fact, the apostle John would go as far in his epistle to say this: either you are a child of God or you are a child of the devil. And this division among people that we read about in the New Testament has been the division since the beginning. Adam and Eve have already been mentioned this morning, but since their sin and their children, you would see the distinction made between the righteous and the wicked. And today, as we read these next two plagues, that distinction is going to become all the more clear. If you'll follow along with me, Exodus chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 16. It reads this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me, or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, and your servants, and your people, and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." Our Father, this is your word, holy and true. And we are your people, ready to be fed. God, I pray that with every breath that I have, with all that I am, Will you speak your truth this morning? My tongue, though frail and weak, to speak on the eternal, powerful things of God, Father, who can imagine? But Lord, we know you are able. I pray every ear this morning, though the heat might distract, though things might distract, Father, open our ears to the wonderful things that you have done. May our eyes see your glory. Help us to know you and to believe you, so that as we leave here, we have been revived by your Spirit, renewed in our minds, thankful that we have spent this time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is plague 3 and 4. Up to this time, of course, we've seen the rivers turn to blood and we've seen all the frogs. So up to this point, Aaron has declared plagues over the rivers, right? He put his staff in the rivers and God plagued the rivers with blood and with frogs. This time, he moves to the land. Just really also, again, showcasing that God is the creator of all things. He owns it all, water and land. And so he puts his staff over the dust of the ground, and it says that the gnats fill Egypt. And again, it's hard to translate what exactly these gnats were. ESV says gnats. Other translations say things like mosquitoes or lice. We don't know. But just like the next plague, even though we're not quite sure what this was, they're definitely devastating. Both man and beast, it says, are tormented by these. And for the first time, the magicians of Egypt were not able to copy this. Their secret arts lacked the power to do what God has done in their land. And so they suffer like the rest of the people. Josh, can you mute the keyboard? Thank you. They suffered so greatly that they finally come to acknowledge there is a supernatural work greater than us. Because remember, they made some water blood. They made some frogs appear. But this time, and I really believe this, God prohibited them from being able to do so. He stopped this mimic. And so they go to Pharaoh and they say, "This is surely the finger of God." And may we recognize this as what it is and what it's not. The word is Elohim, so that's why I think the ESV translates it God, but they put a capital G. I don't know if they truly are acknowledging Yahweh here. They could just be saying, "This is the finger of a God," or "the finger of the gods." So I don't think this is a confession of salvation by the magicians. It's simply they're acknowledging there is a supernatural work being done in our land. One that's bigger than us. This one is defeating our gods. All of the wisdom and the power that we have boasted as Egypt for centuries, this God has shown himself more. Whatever God this is. I want to parallel this plague with a story of from the life of Jesus. Jesus is declaring that he's going to be the strong man, right? We know that Jesus is the one who reigns supreme. He's the creator. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. All other gods are simply a variety of myths, legends, creations of the human mind, or even demonic. But they lack the power of the creator because they're created themselves. This parallel account is going to mention two key parts to this plague. And I don't know if Jesus truly meant us to think back to this plague when he said these things, but there's certainly a correlation. It says in Luke chapter 11, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute." And it says, "When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled," as they should. "But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons.'" He's obviously demonic, because they believe themselves to be righteous. while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven, as if seeing this was not enough. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, listen to this, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. In that story, Jesus is saying that you live in this world, the realm and under the rule of Satan. But one who is stronger than he is now here, and he is overcoming him, and he's taking his kingdom from him, one person at a time. And notice what he says, it's by the finger of God. Now, I'm sure there's an idiom there that maybe I don't even realize, but I just find that so humorous and I love it. God says he is defeating Satan not by his mighty arm, his strong back, or his robust shoulders. That Satan is being defeated by God's little finger. Isn't that amazing? It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1 where he says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But listen, Beelzebul, centuries and centuries ago, Old Testament times, was a central god of the Philistines, enemies of Israel. But by the time you get to the time of Jesus, Beelzebul is that name now that they all use for what they said, the prince of demons, who we might say is Satan, right? He's generally the demonic leader. And you know what Beelzebul means? Lord of the flies. Lord of the flies. Here in Exodus, this was Pharaoh's kingdom. I mean, he's making this quite clear. This is my kingdom. Those are my servants. This is my land. That's my palace. These are my laws. And you're coming in here and telling me what to do. And God says, yeah. Yes, I am. Because he says, these gnats and all these flies, they're declaring this. There is a distinction being made between the gods of Egypt and the God of Israel. And God says, I am the Lord in the midst of all the earth. In fact, that word earth can be land. He might even just be telling Pharaoh, I am the God in the midst of this land. Egypt is mine. And by the finger of God, there's a distinction being made between kingdoms, the kingdoms of light and the kingdoms of darkness. And isn't it beautiful? Pharaoh's wise men go, I think there's a distinction. Pharaoh, I would listen to us. We're not dealing with these two men. There is some supernatural work behind them, and we're losing. Now, it makes sense that Pharaoh wouldn't listen to Moses and Aaron. I get that. It makes sense that Pharaoh wouldn't listen to the Lord. He even said, who's the Lord? I don't know him. But now he's not even listening to his own counsel. He's just being downright stubborn. They're saying, Pharaoh, listen up. We're suffering. Things are getting bad, and they're only getting worse. We're dealing with a God here, and a God that we don't know. And Pharaoh says, no. I'm not letting them go. We see a distinction between the gods, but in the fourth plague, we're now going to see a distinction between the people. The people bound to those gods, those who are with Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth, and those who are going to follow the gods of Egypt, right? There's going to be a distinction made not only of the gods, but of the people who follow them. And so we get into the fourth plague. And he says, rise up, verse 20, go to Pharaoh, give him the command. He's heard it before. Give him the or else. Do this or else. And he says, I'm going to send swarms of flies on all of Egypt. Now, this word flies isn't there in the Hebrew. It literally just says swarms. So most modern commentators and theologians, they say, yeah, it's probably some sort of fly, probably some sort of biting fly. I've been to northern Maine where they have little black biting flies. Those are miserable. I would take mosquitoes any day. But some sort of biting fly, but we don't know for sure because it just says swarm. In fact, another use of this word swarm in Exodus is found in Exodus 12, where it says a mixed multitude, that word mixed there, a swarm of people went out from them. Maybe even a variety of flies. Maybe it was mosquitoes and flies. Can you imagine that? Many Jewish commentators, and I just have to mention this, because we don't quite know exactly what this swarm was, they actually believe it was a mixture. They don't say swarm, they say mixture. And they say that there was a mixture of animals that came into Egypt and trampled their land and trampled their houses. They're talking about large mammals coming through. For the sake of the argument, I'm going to stick with flies. But here's the distinction. We already saw the distinction between the gods, and Yahweh has proven himself greater. Now we're going to see the distinction between people. Verse 22, the Lord says this, on that day, the day the flies come, the swarm come, I will set apart the land of Goshen, that was the land given to the Hebrew people, where my people dwell. Oh, look at that, where my people dwell. Those are my people, not yours, Pharaoh. So that no swarms of flies shall be there. That, here's the reason why I'm distinguishing them from you. That you may know that I am Yahweh, the one who is, and I am in the midst of your land. All of the earth, but right here with you too. That's why I'm doing this. Literally, it could read, I am the Lord in the land. To be set apart in this context, in this word usage, it really means that the Hebrews are going to be a distinguished people. There's going to be a noticeable difference between them and everyone else. A clear distinction, clear as crystal. They're not going to be able to miss this. And God says, I am making a distinguishing between two kinds of people in your land, Pharaoh. And he makes it very clear, it's those who belong to me and those who are against me. That's the only kinds of people that I see, God says. That's the only kind of people I see. Yes, there's people from all over the earth that live in Egypt. Yes, there's two clear bloodlines that we have been looking at, Pharaoh's and Abraham's. You know, we've been looking at that, but God says, I don't see all that. What I see is those who are mine and those who oppose me. That's what I see. And I am making a distinguished so that you know that there is a difference between them and you. And in verse 23, he then says this, I'll put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. Yes, it's a judgment, but it's also a sign, pointing to this, the big banner we need to say. We need to all know, I am the Lord, and there is no other, right? But that word division is interesting too. I think of division, I think of maybe a property boundary or a line in the sand or something like that. But this word is really only used four times in all the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you one of them. And it's going to really show you a clear message of what God is telling to Pharaoh. He says this in Isaiah 50. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? All right, he's talking to Israel, and he's saying, I have divorced you because you've broken covenant with me. All right, this is the spiritual thing, not some And he's not talking to a person like that. For which my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Meaning I've divorced you, Israel, because you've broken my covenant. I've sold you into slavery, slavery of sin and oppressors and foreign nations. Behold, for your iniquities you were sold. All right? Everyone understand that? And for your transgressions, your mother sent you away. So now they are apart. They have a debt they can't pay. They're away from God, and they're living apart from blessing. That's where Israel is right now. But look at verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that I cannot divide? That's that word, redeem. Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. God says, am I not able then to save you out of the division that you put yourself in? Am I not strong enough to redeem you? Says many times in other translations, redemption. There's a redemption I am setting between my people and yours, Pharaoh. A redemption that I'm setting between you. Yes, you can see it physically. You can see it physically. They don't have flies. I'm covered in them. So physically, there's a distinction. But he goes, know that this physical distinction is actually just a sign to let you know there's a spiritual distinction. Those are my people, and I'm going to redeem them from you. I'm paying the price for them, which will be, we'll get to the last plague, the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to redeem them from you and take them to be my own nation. I'm going to physically separate from you my people. They're going to leave Egypt as their own nation. He's already telling Pharaoh what he's going to do. Listen, Pharaoh, you think you have all control of your land? I'm telling you what I'm going to do, and you can't stop it. I am taking these people. I've given you the chance to let them go, but you will not. And so all the world's going to know that Israel is Israel because I redeemed them. Not because Pharaoh's generous, not because Pharaoh's obedient. Pharaoh receives judgment. Israel becomes a nation under God. You two people are not the same. Israel is a distinctly my people. Do you think Pharaoh took that well? He heard it. He sees it. He feels it. He's scratching his own bug bites, right? Pharaoh's not distinct. He's suffering too. In his stubbornness, he tests that distinction. He goes, okay, I'll give a little. You guys want to sacrifice, you guys want to have your festival, you want to worship your God, fine, I'll let you do it. But you're not going into the wilderness to do it. Just do it here. Just set up a little festival and do it right here in the land of Egypt. See how he's testing it? All right, I'll give a little to your God, but I want to still show you I do have some control. So stay here. In Pharaoh's stubbornness, he tests the Lord. And I think we all can acknowledge God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. But let's not just rip apart Pharaoh. Wonder how many of us are honest enough to say, I've done that with God. I've read God's commandments. I know what he expects of his church. I know what he has told us to be as his people. And I've gone, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But then I do it my way. Or in my timing. Or maybe not quite the effort I was supposed to give. Maybe I love the Lord God with 3/4 of my heart and 3/4 of my mind. Can we admit we've done that? Yes, Lord, I acknowledge you are God, and I will come to church once a month. Or I'll give 2%. I've heard that you want me to go and serve the Lord in this other country. I've been pressed upon my heart. I get it. I know it. How about in 10 years? I have things I need to do first. It's actually scary to think how many times we've done this with God. We try to compromise. But God doesn't compromise, does he? His word is truth. We have no say over the matter. It is his words that are truth, and it is his words that are the way unto eternal life. In fact, he gives great warnings about compromising his words, doesn't he? Three times in scriptures, one in the beginning, one in the middle of the Bible, and one at the very end. So I think we need to pay attention. I'll read you the one from the very end. It's literally almost the very end of the Bible. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him what? The plagues described in this book. Oh, shiver. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And this is what Pharaoh is attempting to do. He believes he has the authority to counter the word of God. All right, so God and I are going to work together on this. We're going to come up with some sort of compromise. You want to worship, I'll let you worship. I'll give you a day off. I'm a nice guy. Have your festival. Just don't leave. He knows if they leave, they're gone, right? He knows that. He's not dumb. He acknowledges God's commands, but they're going to do it his way. But that's not what God said. And Moses tells him that. Yeah, that's not what God said. He says, verse 26, but Moses said, it will not be right to do this. Do you know what that means? That it's not right to do this? It's not the will of God to do it that way. God told us to go to his mountain, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, to have the festival there. We do it that way or we don't do it. He goes, plus, Pharaoh, you know your people. They don't like us. They don't like our God. They don't like how we worship. And if we were going to set up a festival in the midst of them and do our sacrifices and worship him the way we do, they're going to kill us. It's an abomination to them. You know this. We can't do it that way. Pharaoh, what you're saying doesn't even make sense. Saul tried to do this one time. King Saul. You remember that? Tried to obey the Lord, but do it his way. God said, go out, kill the enemy, everything. Leave nothing alive. Everything. And what did Saul do? Well, he kept the best of the animals. He kept the best of the stuff to make himself wealthier. And then when confronted with it, said, but Lord, I was going to give it to you. And this was the response. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in just obeying me? As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen than the fat of the rams. God says, I don't want your worship and your songs and your offerings and your tithings. I don't want all of that if I don't have your heart. If you're not obeying me the rest of the 6 days, the seventh day won't mean anything. I want you. You see that? God says, I want you. You're my people. Now we worship because we're supposed to, but we worship because it's a response of a heart that's grateful that we can be his. So God disapproved. He would have disapproved of that kind of worship in Egypt. And Pharaoh said, and Moses says, I'm not doing it that way. And Pharaoh says, okay, fine. Fine. You can go in the wilderness. Just don't go very far. I want to still be able to see you. Just cross the boundary line. That's all you need to do. You don't need to go very far. Well, it doesn't seem like God's up for much more discussion. Moses goes and prays. God relieves them of the flies. And sure enough, Pharaoh says no. you're not leaving. Church, we need to be sure of three things before we leave here. Three things, and they all come from these two plagues. First and foremost, there is only one God. And he's revealed to us in the Bible alone. Do you see that? Yeah, we can look out in nature and see that there is a God. We can go, surely there's a creator out there, but we won't know him. The only place that you can go is the book to truly know the only God. Every religion does not lead to the same place. Do not be fooled. It's easy to compromise that. It's easy. But Buddha, Allah, Zeus, Jesus are not names given to the same person. There is only one God, and he has revealed himself in this book, telling you, I am distinct among all other gods. And I have proven to you, not just by the words of prophecy, but by the works that I have done. I'm showing this to you. Oh, that will be a people that know this and that we believe this. Now, we will not compromise that. Secondly, if you do believe that for sure, I pray that you trust in Christ as your Savior. Because when he does, when he saves you by the blood of Jesus Christ and you are redeemed from slavery of sin, he says, I am making you, as the distinct God, my distinct people. And there's no greater place of privilege than that. Truly, no greater place of privilege than for the one true God to say, you belong to me. In all my favor, in all my blessing, in all my grace, in all my mercy, I gladly just pour out onto you. And the distinction will be truly seen, right? Right now, it's like in Egypt. In Egypt, where, you know, the slaves and the Egyptians and the taskmasters and the king, they all live in the same land. They all need the same things. They're kind of mixing and mingling. And there is a distinction. God says, I know who are mine, but they're mixed in with everyone else. Isn't that what life is right now? There is a kingdom. There is a people of God that he knows, but we're mixed in with everyone. Everyone is on this planet, and we're all working together and recreating together and living beside one another. But there is coming a day when Jesus returns, and we won't have to guess anymore. And he says that distinction is going to be extremely clear. Because like this, where he says that the judgment is upon Egypt and not my people, there is going to be coming a judgment when he will bring to sin what they deserve. But do you know the promise for God's people? God did not, has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we are set apart. We are distinct to God, but physically, one day, we'll be separated from the rest of the world as we are brought into the kingdom of heaven with Christ, settled into his house where we will live with him forever. And we will not be touched by judgment because Jesus died for us. Do you see this? Yes, Egypt was a real place. And real people, and all of this was real. It really happened, but it's pointing to something bigger, something better, something eternal, which we are all a part of. But listen, there's only two kinds of people. You sit in one camp or the other. There's no middle ground. And so as we think about our own spirituality and our own relationship with God, I pray that we will not compromise the truth. That we will know the truth. If you do not regularly read your Bible, right now, as you're sitting here, figure out a time every day you'll do it. We got to know it. Because if we don't know it, we're going to compromise it. Maybe even without even knowing, but with the same consequences. Know the truth, study the truth, ask your questions. But may we not make excuses for sinful behaviors or lifestyles. We don't have the authority to confront God and say, all right, God, it's you and me, right? I heard what you say. Will you hear what I have to say? Can we meet in the middle? God says, no. No. My way is the way of life. Truth is truth, period. It's not. I'm going to end with just three verses. Good thing I'm a preacher and not a mathematician. It's the end of Isaiah, the very end of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters, correlates to the 66 books of the Bible. So the end of Isaiah looks just like Revelation. And he's showing for us in really some graphic detail that there are two distinct people, and they will be shown in the end day when the Messiah returns and takes back this kingdom for himself. And it says this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I shall remain before me, that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From the new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath," which just means forever, "all flesh that is in that new heaven and new earth," right, "shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." That's one camp. "And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worms shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh." There's a distinction made throughout all of Scripture between the God of heaven and the gods of this world, and a clear distinction made between the people who love the Lord and who are not for him. It's very clear. Will you close your eyes and bow your head and search your heart before the Lord concerning your faith? The music team can come on up. Cry out to the Lord for salvation if you need it. Pray to the Lord for mercy if you need it. If you know you're with the Lord today, thank him. Reveal your heart.